Turn now, if you will, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, found on page 1094 in your pew Bibles. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled both boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This morning we're going to be again returning to this idea of Luke's intention of driving home to us the greatness of Christ's authority and power. That he is more than a mere man, but that he is truly the God-man upon whom our salvation hinges. That one promised, that one who is the fulfillment of the promise given by God, even to our parents, Adam and Eve. And so this morning we're going to look at Christ's authority over creation as it is evidenced in our passage this morning. Secondly, we're going to look at Peter's response to that demonstration. And lastly, we're going to be reminded of that vocation which is given by Christ to each one of us who are his. And so we'll look at these three things today. Well, over the last couple of weeks, as we have begun to become acquainted with the authority of Christ, we have seen him exercise that authority in several ways. One of note that is continually, again and again, referenced by Luke is Christ's ability to speak the Word of God with authority, to teach and preach with authority, as one who is not only familiar because he has read it, but who brings an authority that is rightfully his as the Word of God. One who knows the intimate details and intentions of God behind his word. And so when he stands, the people listen. The people give heed. And as we begin our passage this morning, we see that Luke begins again with that evidenced authority of Christ as it is increasingly generating crowds day after day, desiring to come and to hear that one who speaks with authority, that one who makes clear those things that once were hidden in shadows. And so they begin to assemble in the morning as Christ finds himself on the seashore of Gennesaret. Gennesaret being another name for the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, that we might understand what is being referenced here. And that sea or lake is a sea that is about 8 miles across and about 14 miles long. It's a sea that is often known well for the fish that are within it. And so we are introduced again to those who make their living upon that body of water. As we see here, Christ sees empty boats that morning along the seashore, which would have been customary. For most of those who would have been fishing either early in the pre-dawn and just early sunrise hours of the day, and would have finished, or overnight they would have had their nets dragging the bottom, seeking to find fish. And what would have been their pattern in the morning is they would have come to the shore, and there they would have brought in those nets that they would have used throughout the night, those nets that would have been dragging the bottom and getting snagged and broken and torn. And they would bring them to the shore, and they would use those early hours of the morning after a long, hard night's labor of pulling those nets in order that they might mend them and clean them and give them time that they would dry before, again, they would be folded and stowed away upon those ships for the next night's busyness. And so Christ, as he comes, is surrounded by a great crowd. The crowds are pressing upon him. And so Christ seeks to utilize one of those boats that is sitting idle. And we have already been introduced to Simon earlier in Luke's gospel. You may recall that after he had ministered within that synagogue and he had been there keeping the crowds in awe by his authoritative preaching of the word, that there he also had demonstrated another aspect of his authority and power. That when he came into contact with one who was possessed by a demon, he demonstrated that even the demons respond to his commands, that he has authority even to cast out those who would afflict his creatures. And so people marveled at his ability, by the power of his word, to cast out demons. And not only that, but he showed that he also had power over creation, as those creatures who were afflicted with disease and other illnesses, he would lay his hands upon and they would be healed. And so in all of those ways, he was driving home to us the capabilities, the power, the authority that was rightfully his as the Son of God, as the promised one of Israel, the Redeemer of Israel, that he might continue to elevate our hopes and our expectations, that as Gabriel had promised, the promised one was coming, the Redeemer of Israel was at hand. The thing that had been long hoped for was soon to be accomplished in this one, Jesus Christ. As Simon and Anna had attested within the temple courtyard, this is the promised one, upon whom our every hope hangs. Every hope finds its focus upon him. And so he calls out to Simon, that one whom he had already been in Simon's house. He had already ministered in a special and meaningful way to Simon as he healed Simon's mother-in-law of that fever that she once had. And so Simon's life had been impacted, both within the synagogue and in the presence of those powerful, miraculous works of Christ, but also within the intimate confines of his house, touching even the lives of those who were near and dear to him. And it is likely no chance, no mere possibility that Christ finds himself upon this morning continuing to minister upon the heart and life and mind of Simon as he calls upon that one whom he would recognize, and he would ask that one who had been out all night laboring, who was tired and exhausted and most likely frustrated from the previous evening's scant successes. In fact, Simon will describe them as an abject failure. As he asks Simon to put down those things that he was doing, to further extend the time it may take to prepare himself for the next night, and to come and occupy that boat once again and take him out upon the sea that he might address these great and pressing throngs from the comfort of the boat. And yet Simon, tired as he may be, gives assent to the request of Christ and takes him out, and he continues his preaching ministry from the sea. And if the story stopped there, we might be impressed with this great account of the throngs, of the response to his preaching, again being driven home by Luke. We might be impressed by the assent given by Luke to this request, even though he was tired, worn out, and discouraged. And yet, the requests continue to come. And here again, we begin to see the impact that is being had upon the life of this one whom Christ is about to call to be one of his disciples. It's interesting here. Here, Peter finds himself certainly in the presence of an able teacher and healer and an exorcist. He also finds himself in the presence of one who grew up as Joseph's son, a carpenter. And yet, what is it that next comes forth from Christ's mouth to Peter? Peter gets fishing advice from a carpenter. We sometimes will read over that and not necessarily think of how impactful this request, this guidance given by Christ is to one who was a professional fisherman. Maybe a better way to think of it is think back to your own working days and think of those occasions when at 4:45, at the near end of your workday, someone comes into your office who's not familiar with your department. You know, perhaps it's month's end, and they come in and they say, "You know what? I think you'd be better off if you started from scratch and you did it this way." Many of you that have to contend with those stresses of month's end probably wouldn't be that keen on taking that 11th hour advice. You probably would give some sort of a nod and thank you very much, I appreciate your ideas as I finish up my work, and you'd go back to doing the things the way that you did. How easy it would have been for Peter, for Simon, at this request of Christ to have responded in that very similar human, sinful way. Told by one who was not himself a fisherman, who says to him, "Simon, I think you need to go out there into the middle of the lake and you need to let your nets down once again in the heat of the day that you might get your catch." Do you think there was a purpose that their pattern of fishing had been well established to happen at night and to happen in those wee hours of the morning? And yet, here, Luke is impressing upon us by this request that we might understand yet another expression of the authority which Jesus Christ alone possesses. Now we see not only does he have authority as he speaks the word of God, as he handles the word of God, not only does he have the capability to speak and yet cast forth demons, not only does he have healing within his hands that he might administer, but now we see even creation itself responds to the commands of Christ, that as he would give what would have seemed to be a very ludicrous command to Peter, to Simon, to go out again and there drop his nets, he shows his power to bring about something that was certainly not what Simon would have expected. In fact, we see that in the response that Peter initially gives. He says, "Master, just so you know, we were out there all night laboring, and we came back with zilch, nothing." He says, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." But, and here we begin to see that over all of these examples and through the powerful teaching that Simon has beheld, there's a very important but that has been included here in the response Simon gives. He says, "Lord, we've tried everything that we knew to do as fishermen, and yet everything that we tried, everything we undertook last night produced absolutely nothing. But because you have asked this thing, at your word, Lord, I'll let down the nets." Think of this. This was no easy task. These were nets that were already waterlogged and heavy. Some scholars estimate that he would have likely had to contend with taking those water-laden nets that would have probably weighed something close to 1,000 pounds, all of them together, and had to fold those up and put them back upon the boats with their tired arms after a long night's labor. And yet so is the motivation that he has in light of the word that is given. So great is his trust in the one who gives the command, that despite the onerousness, despite the exhaustion that he feels in every limb of his body, despite the fact that they're going to be doing this again and this yet pushes further out the end of their work night, Peter says, "I'll go. I'll go." And they let down their nets, and there we see again the authority and power of Christ on display, as those who, through all of their own efforts, had found nothing in their nets all night long, now experience that wonderful eye-opening miracle of Christ as they feel the resistance upon those nets, as they feel that weight upon them, and they begin to try to bring up those nets that are now full. And they're in fear now of losing those nets to the burden of those fish, and they cry out to others for help, their compatriots in this, those who would later go on to themselves be disciples of Christ. For here we see throughout this act, Christ is pleased to identify 4 of those who would later serve with him. walk with him, be taught by him, and would labor in his name for the establishment of and furtherance of his church. And so here, as those nets are strained, as the boats begin to get ever deeper within the water and are now threatened with sinking, we come to the second important part of this account. Now that one who, in light of the powerful work of Christ, that one who had sat under his teaching and been impressed with his handling of the Word of God, who had been touched even most intimately with his healing capabilities, even within the confines of his home. Now, as he realizes there is nothing outside of the authority of Jesus, is struck in a very similar way to Isaiah, as he is confronted with this one who possesses such power and authority. What is it that marks that change that has taken place within the heart of Simon? Now he is made mindful in the presence of this one who is all powerful of his need and of his sin. We see a similar response to Isaiah as he falls down and begins to worship that one, as he recognizes his own sinfulness, his own deserving nature. And so does Peter here, as he responds to Jesus. He fell down at Jesus' knees and says, "Depart from me. Depart from me, O Almighty One, O good teacher, O one who has power over the spirits, and one who can heal, and one who commands the fishes, and even they obey him. Depart from me, for I am not worthy to be in your presence." And what is it that marks him apart? What is it that causes Peter to be concerned as he would consider himself in the presence of this one who has such authority? It is his sin. It is that through this, Christ has been pleased to make and lay out and make bare before him his own sin. We see a little of that former nature in the initial response of Peter to that request of Christ when he says, "Peter, you need to go out into the middle of the ocean, middle of the sea at this time of day and let down your nets." And he says, "But Master, we've already exercised everything that we know to do. Lord, we've expended all of our own knowledge. Lord, everything that we have undertook, everything I have attempted as the captain of this body, of this boat, has proven unsuccessful." And now, as his attention is turned back into his own spiritual needs, Peter is struck with again his own inability. Nothing that he has done, no tradition, no habit that he has introduced into his life is by itself, in and of itself, capable of writing his life, of making full that which is empty. And now as he thinks of what he deserves for his sin, what his sins cause him, of that separation that has ever marked us in sin, that separation from God who made us, the consequence of Adam and Eve's first transgression in the garden, that we, in our sinfulness, continue to dig ever deeper. And he says, "Depart from me, for I am not worthy. For Lord, I am a sinner. I am a sinner." And here in the powerful telling of this story by Luke, in this recounting of this great event upon the life of this one who would go on to serve as a servant of Christ, a disciple of Christ, through the ups and the downs, where Peter's one of those characters that we will see and who often we can resonate with. Why? Because Peter is one of those who shows his frailties again and again and again and again. And yet at every expression of his frailty and sin, what shines ever brighter is the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Here is Peter who acknowledges his sin, and yet that one who possesses all authority doesn't cast him aside, doesn't remove him from his sight, but will go on to call him to service. And if we stop and we think about our own course of life, as we think about Christ's work in our own life, haven't we experienced something very similar? That by His work within us, He once opened our eyes and made us aware of our sin, our unworthiness, our need, our own inabilities. And it was at that time that He gave us the eyes to see who it was that we truly needed and who it was that could remedy that emptiness that once was our hearts. It was Jesus Christ, that one who could fill the nets of Peter, is the same one who now in Him fills our hearts and fills our lives and gives to us an understanding of why it is God has made us and what is to be the course of our life. And so that brings us to the third aspect of this account today. We see that this one whose life had been defined as a fisherman, as one who made his livelihood and supplied his needs through the casting of nets, now by the power of Christ, would become a fisher of men. After he had called upon Christ to depart from him, "For I am a sinful man, O Lord," for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. So also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon and with Andrew. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." You see, Peter's initial concern, as his eyes were opened, as he saw things clearly, as he was made aware of his sin, he was filled initially with fear, for he finally and truly understood the measure of his need, and he was fearful. And yet here is his loving Savior, his Master, giving comfort to him in the midst of his fear, as he contended with that right understanding that he did not possess the capabilities in and of himself, through no good works of his hand, to remedy this need. That this one who was powerfully able to speak the word of God and rightly address it, that one who could cast out demons, that one who could heal, that one who could speak powerfully and accomplish these great things, that one who could command all of creation, could deliver him, could save him, could give him peace and eradicate and overcome that fear that was his in sin. This is a great expression of the power of Christ working to bring sinners to a place of security, to cure those who are ill spiritually, to establish them for most glorious purposes, and to make them successful. Again, through the efforts of Peter and those who labored with him through the night, they'd been unsuccessful. Adam and Eve, in their attempts to make a covering for themselves, were unsuccessful. They couldn't do it. Only God could provide a right covering. And yet here we see that Simon is grappling with this and growing to understand these things through the ministry of Jesus Christ. He says, from now on, you will be catching men. This is no small ask either. Christ has put some heavy burdens upon Simon so far in this account, that he would go forth tired, but that he also would give up that which he thought he knew relatively well, things he was familiar with, things that had defined his life. And he tasks him now with something new. If any of you have ever made radical changes in your line of work, you can attest to how terrifying it can sometimes be. College students may face this as they go from all of their knowledgeable years having been in the position of being students to now having to exercise those things that they have been given throughout those 16 years of schooling, or if you're like me, 17 or 18 or 19 or 20, before you ever have to give yourself to actually applying those things. It can be a terrifying thing. And there are probably not a one of you who are gathered here whom the Lord has worked upon your heart who also can attest to when he was pleased to enliven you and to open your eyes and to give you an understanding and an appreciation for his glorious work within your heart, wrestled with and were fearful, at least for a time, if not perhaps you're like me and continue to quake, when you realize that you also, like Simon, have been given a new vocation, this side of Christ's work upon your heart. You may think of yourself as an accountant. You may think of yourself as working in IT. You may think of yourself as a contractor. You may think yourself retired, but brothers and sisters, you're never that retired. For we never complete our service to Christ. And he's called each and every one of those who are his to be heralds, to be messengers, to be fishers of men, to bear the good news of Jesus Christ, to attest of what he has done in our lives, the hope that is now ours in him. And it is for that purpose that we are commanded to be ever ready to give an answer. Ever ready to speak of that one who did what we could not. Ever ready to speak of that one who has healed us, that one who has strengthened us, that one who has removed fear of our sins and transgressions from us, that instead we might know his peace. And we see here the transformative power of Christ on display upon these mere fishermen. These weren't theologians, these weren't scholars, these weren't men who had spent their lives in the halls of education in preparation for lives of ministry. This too gives us hope that Christ can use each and every one of those who are his for that most glorious purpose of attesting to Christ and his glorious redemptive work. Some of us may be tempted to say, well, okay, I know Christ has given me a new task to do, and as soon as I retire, I plan on taking that task up. You know, well, after I get through month's end, after I get through this next stage of life, once the kids are grown and out of the house, then my schedule will free up and then I can begin to truly serve the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it wasn't the response of Simon, nor should it be the response of any who truly love Christ. In fact, we see something rather amazing in the response, don't we, of Simon. Christ says, I am going to make you fishers of men. And those who had known the burden of fishing for fish and the struggles of tending the boats and their nets, at the command of Christ, leave all of those things behind and follow obediently that one who they now identify as truly their master. Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. Such is the response of those who behold the authority and power and hope found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will we fail? Yes. God has lovingly preserved for us those accounts of godly men and women who, in seasons of their life, will fail and struggle. And yet, he does not allow them to escape. He doesn't push them away. He finishes the work he's begun. So if you feel ill-equipped to that new vocation that he's given you, seek ways even today to remedy that. Give yourself to the study of his word that you may know him better and be able to speak more confidently of him to those whom God would put across your path. If you're struggling with sin and you're feeling that pressure to distance yourself from him, cry out to him. Yes. You may have unclean lips, yes. You may recognize your sin, but he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin, to remove that stigma of sin, to reestablish you and continue your forward progress in sanctification till he comes again. And as we would go forth in obedience to his command, exercising that which he is pleased to give to us, as he goes before us as the conqueror to prepare hearts and minds, watch and witness how Christ is pleased to build his church. Watch and witness how he softens the hearts of those who may be nearest and dearest to you, to himself. Watch and witness how he fills the nets with men, women, and children to the glory of his name. And remind you, he possesses all authority and all power. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this glorious word and the wonderful way that you would continue to remind us of the power of that one whom you promised long ago, and whom in the fullness of time you were pleased to send, even your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That one who is the God-man would demonstrate himself able in all things to do that which we were unable to do in and of ourselves, or by the mere effort and wisdom of men. For Lord, he had authority and power. He, Lord, was without sin. And Lord, by his obedience to you, he accomplished what the first Adam could not. And Lord, by his laying down his life, he was pleased to take away the sins of all those whom you had given him. And so, Lord, we give you thanks for these powerful reminders. We give you thanks for no longer being afar off if we are in Christ, for the union and communion we now enjoy in him. And we thank you that as you created us to be your servants by Christ, you now enable us to be fishers of men. So, Lord, use us. Go before us, preparing the hearts and minds of those whom we love, those whom we work alongside, those who are our classmates, those who are our neighbors, that as we would speak of Christ, we might see you build your church. And Lord, we ask all of these things in our mighty Savior's name, that of Jesus Christ. Amen.